that Samuel was raised up. He was a prophet in Israel until his death. And as he was that prophet there, or judge, if you will, then the people decided when he got older, and of course his sons, they were not followers of the Lord as well, they decided they wanted a king. And they chose their first king. Their first king was who? Saul. Why did they choose Saul? Yeah, they looked at him and he looked like a leader. You okay? Okay. Nope, I'm sorry. I thought you were in agony. I didn't want you to be in agony. But anyway, they chose Saul. It wasn't the Lord's choosing. The Lord had somebody else in mind to be king. But what did he do through this choice? He allowed this choice. He told them, he says, and Samuel told the people, the king, together, that if you'll follow the Lord, he will bless you through this. God was still going to let this go through and allow the children of Israel to choose their king, even though that wasn't his perfect will, his choice for this. And, of course, Saul became the king. And Saul did not even know, I personally believe, he didn't know who the prophet was of Israel at the time, because he was looking for the prophet. When he ran into Samuel, he didn't even recognize him or know who he was. I don't believe Saul was a very spiritual man throughout his life. He didn't demonstrate anything really spiritual. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God also left him. And many times he had an evil spirit about him. Several times David came and played for him to encourage him. Again, pointing out the importance of godly music, how it can lift us up and encourage us, and those type of things. But nonetheless, when Saul disobeyed God, from that point on, Samuel told him, says, you're no longer going to be the king, nor your family, Jonathan, or anybody in your family line is going to be the king. And he sent Samuel to anoint somebody else. And again, Samuel was going to make the same mistake that the children of Israel made. He was going to choose Eliab because he was tall and big. And God said, don't look on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. And he asked him, is there any more children? And of course, David was out and he was serving in the field. And so he called him in, and David happened to be the choice that God had. Why did God choose David? We don't have the specifics. It doesn't say in there, but we have the principles that are taught. Here was a man, David, who was serving God. He was under his father's authority. We know from the scriptures that you can read, not just in the historical books, but you can go back and look in the book of Psalms, and you can see David's heart over and over and over and over again. He's written so many of those psalms, and they really speak to us about his heart toward God and how he sought the Lord, how he trusted the Lord, how he walked with the Lord. And when he didn't, it tells us that as well. But David was a God after man's own heart. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. So David became the king, and throughout this whole thing, Saul was still reigning as king. And so Saul, he got jealous, and that's part of the thing. So we probably ought not talk too much more about that. We'll just get into the book here. But we see that because of Saul's disability to really follow the Lord kind of left him and just put him aside and took him out of the way. You know, that can happen to us in principle as well as Christians. If we're not willing to serve God and follow God, he can take us and put us on the shelf and not use us, even as Christians. And it happens when we will not just accept his word and learn and grow in that. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He gives us chances after chances after chances. He doesn't give up on us. But there comes a point, I guess, that when we just get so stiff-necked about it, maybe in where it talks about in 2 Peter, that we can't even remember that we were saved, God puts us on the shelf as far as being a tool for him. Well, this is Saul's condition. I don't know if he's saved or not. We talked a little bit about that last week. I personally don't think he was, but he could have been. And we'll know when we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We'll know more about all of this. But let's begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 31. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul, upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they were on the other side, Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow that the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning looking to your word and trying to learn principles that we might guide our lives by, realizing that your word does not return void. Your word is for us, every single word of it. It's given to us that we might know you and might understand your plan for our lives. And Father, I pray that we would glean something that we can take with us today, that we continue to walk in the path that you've ordered for us. We thank you now for your love. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray now you bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So here again, this book of Samuel, we see that David, he came to the end of his rope. He went to the Philistines to seek refuge. And when he was taken in by Achish, then Saul relented and quit chasing David. He was done after David, okay? And so, but Saul, we see Saul was in a position that he didn't know what to do. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. He came to the end of his rope. He sought the Lord, couldn't find the Lord, didn't know what to do. And he's going to turn to someone who he shouldn't have. And so, again, we see that these people, Saul and the Israelites there, were really defeated people. Dr. Roberson said this. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You know, that's true, isn't it? And the leadership that we have, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow him, we'll never fail. We'll never do wrong. We'll always do right. And because we know that he can never fail. But we can. I can fail and you can fail. And when we do the wrong thing and lead people the wrong way, then we find ourselves in that position of failing. Today in America, I believe our country is failing. We're failing in the sight of God. We no longer look to God. We no longer trust God. In fact, everything we're doing in our country, the laws they're making, the decisions they're making, most of those go against the scripture, go against God himself. And our leadership is really is void of understanding of what God would want us to do. So anyway, it's true in our country's life, but it's also true in Saul's life and others. Joshua, we remember him as a great leader. In Joshua 1:8, he penned these words. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And so as you study this passage here, we realize that this book of the law, of course, he didn't have all the scripture. He didn't have 1 Samuel. He didn't have any of that. But what he did have, he realized that it was important. The Pentateuch was the book that he probably had at the time. And so he knew that it was wise to follow that and to meditate on that. Why? Because you can understand, of course, through the Spirit of God. It'll teach us, it'll guide us, it'll direct us in that, and it'll help us to observe everything that God has written to us. And that's what God wants us to do, is to observe what's in the book and then practice the book. This book is not just something you read and set down. This book has a meaning and a purpose. And that purpose, as the Spirit speaks to us, is to change us to be more like Christ and to learn to use it in a practical way, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to follow the steps he has ordered for us. And as we see, there's nobody who can say, I passed 100%. It's impossible. But there are men and women, generally speaking, in their lives that they follow God. And they wanted to follow God. That was their heart desire. So Joshua, he knew where to turn to. He knew what to do. He knew that following God was the best thing. Saul, he did not. Saul had many chances. When he heard the women praising David, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, a couple pages back. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Get somebody to read that for me. Verses 7 and 8. Actually, let's begin in verse 6. Who would read verse 6, 7, and 8, 1 Samuel 18? Do I have someone volunteer? Yeah. 6, 7, and 8. So right here, at this very point, is where Saul has become bitter over the things that David has accomplished. Now, what David did was for who? For the Lord, but also for who? Israel or Saul. Saul was his king. And he makes those statements in there when you see that he had opportunity to kill him many times. He said, now, obviously it's for the Lord. If you and I are serving the Lord, then whoever the Lord allows to be put over us, we're serving them as well. Okay, that's just the way that works out if we're serving the Lord. But yes, so he's serving Saul, but yet Saul gets bitter over this whole thing because he heard this. And David, really, he attributes all this to Saul, that it's all his doing. Whatever he does, it's for Saul. And so he got upset about this, and through this, he tried to kill David. There were three times in chapter 18, twice. Chapter 19, once he took a javelin and threw at David, and David escaped, okay, narrowly. Then he threw a spear or a javelin at his son Jonathan because Jonathan loved David. And so we see how much hatred was built up in this man. And it, just like the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we mentioned many times, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. And because of Saul's bitterness, many were defiled. His children were defiled. Israel was defiled. And, of course, David was on the run. And David didn't do anything wrong other than serve God and serve Saul. But because of his bitterness, because of what he heard, he chose to go after David and try to kill him. And it wasn't something that he just thought about casually. It was to the point where he took the armies out after him. Several times. In fact, one time he had him captured on a mountain. He was sent armies on both sides of the mountain, and they were going to meet up. Of course, God intervened and called in the Philistines to come and attack Israel, so they had to leave. That was all God's doing. David himself had two chances to kill Saul. He was standing right next to him or over him, and he was right there. In fact, his armor bearer and his cousin, Abathar, or excuse me, nephew, said, kill him or I'll smote him and I'll just get him one time. And he could have killed him twice, real easy, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he knew this was God's anointed man. It wasn't his position to do it. So Saul is a man that is seeking revenge for nothing, that anybody has caused him hurt, and yet he wants to destroy him. And Saul in himself, he thought he was righteous. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, turn back. And remember the story here is that Samuel, who was God's messenger, he went to Saul and told Saul what to do. And he was supposed to go out and he was supposed to go after the Amalekites. And he sent them to the Amalekites and he told them to destroy everything they have, men, women, children, cattle, their sheep, their flocks, their herds, everybody. Just wipe them all out. And so he went and followed the battle. He came back and look at verse 13. Someone read verse 13. 1 Samuel 15. Got a hand up? Thank you. Samuel came to Saul and said, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment. What did he just say there? He said, I've done everything the Lord has asked. Now, if you read the verses ahead of that, you realize Samuel was struggling with this. He heard the bleeding in his ear. He knew something wasn't right. In fact, God had already talked to him and told him that this man, Saul, had disobeyed. He brought back the king. He brought back the sheep. And if you read it on, we're not going to read on through the passage. Here's a man who has no understanding of the things of God. What's the first thing he does, just like Adam did and Eve did in the garden? They did what? They shifted the blame. He blamed the people for bringing back the sheep. He said, well, they thought it was a good idea so we could have some sheep to offer to the Lord. The Lord didn't want their offering. He wanted them to destroy those sheep where they were, not to bring them back. And so he disobeyed God. He really is not walking with God at all. Samuel is his intercessor, if you will, and he didn't listen to Samuel. He did his own thing. And, of course, it caused him to be removed from being king. In fact, we know that he didn't know. Turn to chapter 28, and let's look at, again, this is when he is struggling. He's getting ready to go up against the Philistines. He doesn't know what to do, and so he seeks the Lord. And I want us to look at verse 6 and 7. Someone read those two verses this morning in 1 Samuel 28, who hadn't read. Someone raise your hand and read. Okay, go ahead. Here he is. He was seeking the Lord, but the Lord was not hearing him. You know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Bible says in Psalm, what? What happens? The Lord will not hear us. That's right. And here's a man that is far from God. Again, I personally believe that he doesn't know God at all. He knows of God. He's seen some things that God has done, but I don't. Maybe he does. I don't know. I can't say that in the affirmative, but I personally, in his actions and his attitudes and what he's doing, because what does he do here? He can't find the Lord. The Lord's not speaking to him, so he turns to who? He turns to the devil and the devil's ways. In fact, Saul was told to get rid of all these people, these witches and people who spoke with familiar spirits. But nonetheless, he chose to do this. Why? Because he wanted to seek Samuel. He wanted some information. He wanted to know what the next step was. And so this very reason he is going to battle, and he's going to battle with the Philistines, is because he doesn't know what to do. He has no idea. They're coming up against him, and he's afraid, and he has to take this upon himself because he is the king. It says in verse 1 of 31, says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. It's not just Saul that this is affecting. It's affecting all those with him. Isn't that what happened when Achan, they went to Jericho, they went in, the city was conquered by a miraculous event that God taught. I mean, just that alone would tell me, I need to listen to what God has to say. Because I just seen this with my own eyes, that we conquered this place. We didn't fire a shot, throw a spear, shoot an arrow. We marched around this place, and we blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. But what happened was his desires and his own choices got the better of him. The temptation was there, and he stole of that garment. He stole of the gold, and he took that, and he hid that under his tent. But God knows when someone commits a sin. God knows that that is happening. And because of his sin, God said, all of Israel has sinned. That's what's happened here with the Israelites when they go fight the Philistines. Because of Saul's disobedience to God, he is not following God. God's not telling him what to do. All these Israelites are paying the price as well. Can you see how important it is for one individual that is living in sin in your church family, how it can cause problems in the church? God is still the same God. And it does hinder God in many ways when we allow sin into the church like that. It's the same principle. So anyway, they go to the battle, and God was not with him, and the judgment takes place. In verse 2 it says, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, sons of Saul. So three of his sons died that day as well as Saul. They died at this battle against these Philistines, and many others died as well. It says in verse 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through with therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. Saul killed himself, is what this is saying. And we'll see more of that as we go through the next book and talk more about that. And so here was Saul. He was dead. His sons were dead. He was mortally wounded. His armor bearer wouldn't do anything, so he killed himself. And then we see in verse 6, it says, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together. We don't know how many of those were. Generally speaking, when Saul went out, he was out about after David with 3,000. If you look back in the passages when he was chasing David. So maybe this is 3,000, we don't know. But all of them, it says, died that day. Again, this is what happens when we're not willing to serve God and we're not walking with God, especially leadership, is that we lead and mislead other people. And everybody in this room can be a leader. How do you be a leader? Have somebody follow you. If it's your family, it's your friends, whatever, if you're misleading them, you're not doing the right thing according to the scripture. Excuse me. So anyway, we see Saul, we see what happened to him, and we see that his death, that he died. So then they came, as we read already, as they had complete victory over this situation, that he lost his sons. Eli was in the same situation because of sin. It cost Eli his sons, his two sons. They were not following God. They died as well. So there are a lot of illustrations we can see. Again, we already talked about Achan. We know about Ananias and Sapphira, how they disobeyed God. All they did was lied. That was all they did, was told a lie. And God struck them dead that very day because they lied. And again, we understand these are transitions. But the Bible does teach us in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, or life everlasting. I'll transpose those. But so really, again, that principle holds fast today as it did then. And it will hold fast till the end of our lives. The things that we do today will come back, and they'll be either fruit. Well, there'll be fruit one way or the other. It'll be corrupt or good. That's just the way it is. Whatever we do today, whatever we sow, if we sow hatred, bitterness, strife, that's going to come back on us later. But if we sow love, kindness, meekness, goodness, those things will come back on us as well. That's the blessings of living the Christian life. And so we all have these choices to make, and we see that demonstrated in Saul's life by him making some wrong choices. So Saul is being dishonored. They came and got him. They cut his head off, and they sent it around. If you look up verse 8, it says, and it came to pass in the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent it into the land of Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols among their people. So they sent this all around, and this was the spoils of war, is that Saul was dishonored in this way. And, of course, Saul was concerned about this before he died. He knew if they got him alive that they would even do more so in mistreating him. And so that's why he wanted to die before this took place. So because of Saul's sin, his disobedience, it cost him his crown, it cost him his kingdom, and he lost his dynasty, which he would have may have had with his son Jonathan and then passed on through the ages. But because he chose not to follow God, he lost those things. In Revelation 3:11, it tells us, John has this vision and writes these words, he says, behold, I come quickly. He's talking about the Lord. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is a different type of crown. This is a reward. And how can that be taken? Is when we disobey God and not following him. So the men of Jabesh Gilead heard about this situation. And, of course, these were the folks that made a covenant with Nahash that they would serve them. and they were going to come, and they said, we'll serve you or whatever. He says, well, if you surrender to us, we're going to take and put your right eye out. And so then they cried out and says, give us 7 days to think about this. He says, okay, you got the 7 days. And they sent out, and they sent the message out. And remember, Saul, he cut up the cattle, and he sent it throughout all the land. And all the Israelites came together, and they went to battle, and they destroyed these folks that were against them. But these are the people, Jabesh Gilead, and they remembered that, what Saul had did apparently, because they came back and they got the body. It says, verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So the end of the story here for Saul is that because he chose, really, not to do that which is right, he lost everything. And again, for us, that just means rewards. If you're a Christian and we're not willing to serve God, we lose rewards. Can you lose your salvation? Can't do it, right? No way, no shape or form. And once you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is sealed into the day of redemption. So this should encourage us, though, on the other side of this, is that we don't want to live and do what Saul did. We want to be obedient to God. We want to trust God. And I know that's the case in this room, for you wouldn't be coming to this church every Sunday if you did not want to do that. So you're on the right side of things, and that's important. We remember, and we'll finish this up here, with God is not a respecter of persons. In Colossians 3:25, it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So that's fact for all of us. And Saul, he made some choices that weren't right. And because of that, he had the consequences. Today, we have the choice to do that which is right. And you know what? There are consequences, but they're good. And that's what we want, is the good consequences. So the thing that I'm encouraged about this, and I know sometimes you look at these things and say, oh, it's such a discouraging thing. It's really not, because it shows us that God is who he says he is. God is, he doesn't change. His character is always the same, and he's going to behave the same way no matter who you are. No matter what you've done, he's going to be consistent in how he treats us. That's what God does. So there's no moving target to try to find or anything. You just need to trust in him and seek his face and walk with him, and you know you're in the right place. Anybody have any thoughts of 1 Samuel as we went through this book? Anybody have any thing they'd like to share? Yes. Absolutely right.
He was a better spiritual mentor for Saul. Saul comes up.
That's a good question.
The situation of Saul's original failure was a sheep discipline instead of being angry. I'm just spitballing.
Right, right. Oh, I got you.
But, and I think about David too. So David acted towards Saul in love, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah.
Saul for me is one of the saddest stories in the country. Because I see this guy who's just minding his own business.
Sorry. It's true. It's true. Yeah.
His life ends up in a mess.
Yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure.
I believe
that. Right, right. No, it's true. No, those are all good thoughts, because they are, because, you know, we put a lot of blame on Saul, and I believe rightly so. But there are other influences. And to me, what you just said speaks volumes, because we influence a lot of people too. And our influence can have change a person's point of view or change a person's direction, because if I'm not doing right, obviously that can influence my family or other people. And it's the same thing for all of us, that's for sure. But at the end of the day, when I stand before the Lord, it's going to be, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. But you're right. That's, again, why it's important for us to be the examples as much as we can in following God. And again, you know, there's no perfect example. There's not one. None of us have arrived yet. And we're all going to make mistakes, and we're all going to do wrong, and we're going to do that. But there is forgiveness. And that's the thing we have to remember, too, is that just because we have done wrong, that doesn't mean we have to stay in that place. We can go back to God and just say, God, would you forgive me? You have shown me that I've made mistakes here and I need to change direction. Would you help me do that? And that's what's so neat about our Lord, is he right away, I mean, before you even say the words, he's on board. I'll take care of this. I'll help you. I'll lead you and guide you. Just follow me. And that's good, though. I appreciate that, Kirk. Those are good insights, because all of that is true, is that every one of us are influenced by other things as well in our lives. And they do cause us to make decisions. And a lot of times the majority, when they speak, it's hard to stand alone sometimes and say, I'm not going to do this, when everybody else is. It's hard to do that sometimes. And maybe that's what Saul did. Who knows? Anyway, good. All right, let's go. We're running a little late. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for how you guide us and how you've guided others in the past to show us what you want us to do and how you want us to live. I pray you continue to give us the grace and the strength to continue on and to look to you and trust you in all things. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.